Well, you know what? It actually says it's dead, but now it's coming across. So anyway, we'll see how it goes. Nobody knows? Oh, you just don't want to say his name. No, it's President Nixon. And President Nixon is the one that made it a permanent holiday. And he did it back in 1972, 2 years after I graduated high school. Yuck. Who said this? When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I couldn't hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learned in 7 years. Will Rogers. Roy Rogers? Will Rogers. Wrong. Yeah, very good. Mark Twain. Good try, Gary. Mark Twain said that. Who holds the record for being the oldest first-time father? Come on, he's a household name. Ooh, I'd have to go back and check that. I don't think so, but... Really? Well, according to the Guinness Book of Records, and I don't know if they count the Bible or not, I can't remember about what you're talking about, but it's that guy. Ram. That's a household name. Doesn't ring a bell with you? Well, let's put it this way. He was 94 when he had his first child. So that means when his son is 10, he'll be dead. Yes. You never know. It could be. You know, these people, sometimes they live a long time there in those countries. Which of God's creatures is it that the male carries the babies to full term? Hey, how'd you know that? Smart? You're exactly right. Okay, let's see. Let's really test your knowledge. How many eggs does Mama Seahorse implant in Daddy Seahorse at one time? You know? Michelle, how many kids did you have? 9. They got you beat. They run about 1,500 eggs that she puts in there. I don't know how many of those little baby seahorses live, but she impregnates him with 1,500 eggs where he carries it full term. This one's an easy one. What's the most popular Father's Day gift? So I hope I didn't spoil any gifts when you get home, and that's what your wife's going to give you. I can't tell you how full my closet is of... Put it into 5 chapters. Okay? Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. Is that better? The first chapter is the son's dream. And it's a verses 11 through 12. Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, if you go back and check out the Jewish culture, you will soon discover that their way of doing things at this age is very different from the way we do things here in America. For one thing, when the things were divided back in those days, the oldest son received twice as much as the rest of the siblings, particularly the fellas. They got twice as much. Now, if you happen to be the older son here today, you probably would like the way they did things, but that's the way they do it. It was the younger son that came, though, to his dad. And he said to his dad, give me my portion. Now, this is a very, very unusual request coming from that younger son. Unusual in the sense that he's not the one that's supposed to initiate this. It's also very unloving. What he is suggesting is extremely unkind to his father. Because you don't divide the property up, or you don't even begin to think about these kinds of things until dad is extremely old. Or he is very feeble or has gone senile. Or he's dead. So basically, what is the son saying to his dad? He's like hurrying things up, isn't he? I wish you were old. I wish you were senile. Or I wish you were dead. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Give me my stuff. And that's what he wanted. This is the son had a dream, though. He had big plans for all these things that he was going to be getting from his dad. He was going to be a rich man. So I gather his father must have been fairly wealthy. He was going to be free. He was going to be able to do what he wanted to do. He wanted nobody to tell me what I can do. This was in his mind. This was his dream. Now, Dad, give me all those things. I want to be free. When I grew up in high school, my best friend was named Sonny. You may have heard his name. I usually disappear for about a week every summer around September, and I go to see my friend Sonny because he's got a fishing boat. And he and I go out on the Chesapeake Bay Bridge and tunnel and all that and have a blast. Well, when I was a senior in high school, Sonny was a freshman. Now, Sonny was supposed to have been a senior. As a matter of fact, he's older than me. But Sonny and teachers did not get along very well at all. As a matter of fact, Sonny and Mom and Dad did not get along very well back when he was a young person. And so one day, Sonny came to me and he said, Cliff, I still remember like it was yesterday. He said, Cliff, I am so sick and tired of taking orders from Dorothy. I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do, when to do it, whatever, and I've done something about it. And I said, Sonny, what did you do? He said, I joined the Army. And that was my reaction to Sonny, too. Do you have any idea what you have just done? Well, that's this young man. He had a dream. He was going to be rich. He was going to be free. He could do whatever he wanted to do. The second chapter in this story I call the son's disaster because his dream does not last very long. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. Now, I don't know exactly what it means he squandered. I know what that means. I don't know how he did it. But I think, considering that people haven't changed all that much, that we can probably guess that it meant he threw lots of wild parties. He did lots of drinking, lots of women, and lots of friends who were his good friends because he had lots of money. And all of a sudden, all those things were gone. Now, when he had spent everything, the dream has now turned into a nightmare, a disaster. The money is gone. The friends, because the money is gone, the friends have probably disappeared. And the parties are over. And add to that the next part of the verse, and a severe famine arose in that country. So now, not only is the money gone, and the friends are gone, and the parties are over, what else is gone? Food. The food's gone. So from dream to disaster, very, very quickly. Now, when Jesus tells a story, he does not tell that story as a bedtime story. It's not meant to make you sleepy. At least I hope it's not having that effect this morning on you. And it's not meant to just entertain people. When Jesus told a story, it was meant to teach a spiritual truth. Here's that truth. The son represents who? In the story, yes, it represents us. In the story that Jesus tells, this son represents people. The father in the story represents God the Father. And here's the lesson Jesus is teaching. What happens to a person that walks away from God? The only reason why he tells this story is to help us understand if you do what this young man did to the Heavenly Father, then this is the kind of life that you can expect. Your dreams are going to turn into a disaster. And the freedom, and I want to live life the way I want to live it. I want things my way, soon came to an end. And he began to be in need. His dream had turned into a disaster. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Okay, let's think for a second. How low can you go as a Jewish person in their culture, and today kind of too, what would perhaps be one of the lowest jobs you could ever get as a Jewish person in that culture? Feeding pigs. And that's what life has become for him. It's gotten so bad that he now has to do what his faith, his religion forbids him to do, associate with pigs. It's an unclean animal. But now, just to make ends meet. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. But no one gave him anything. What happened to his dream? That dream had just completely fallen apart. When Jesus gives a story, he tells it to teach something. So let's see what he learns. The boy's decision. The boy now he's got to make some decisions. But when he came to himself, I like that. I think that's kind of neat. I like the way that the New Living Translation actually puts it. It says, and when he came to his senses, I think to me that maybe most important day in a person's life is when they kind of surrender and they come to their senses. When they allow the Holy Spirit, who's probably been working in their heart, working and working and working in their heart, and they finally let the Holy Spirit have his way, and they come to their senses, and he comes to himself. And he says, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? And we're going to arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, so now, this is this an action or is this thoughts he's having? What level are we right now? This is just strictly him talking to himself. He hasn't done any of this. These are just thoughts. I'm going to arise. That's what I need to do. I need to go to my father, and this is what I need to say to him. These are his thoughts. He hasn't done it. This is just what he's thinking. I probably need to do this. And I wonder how many, as Christians, you know, can we fall into that kind of trap? And kind of put everything in the thought level. I really need to get established in some kind of Bible study. I really need, and we come up with excellent thoughts, but it stays at that level. And it never, action is not put in. Well, that's the only level this boy's at right now. I'm going to rise, I'm going to go, and I'm going to say to my father, these are great intentions, these are wonderful ideas. But if it doesn't go another level, it's not going to accomplish much in his life. Now, I want you to look real carefully at what he says he's going to say to his father. Kind of tuck these away in your memory. I have sinned against heaven, which against God, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is a prepared speech that he's thought about and kind of worked through. This is, when I get home, this is what I need to say to my dad. Treat me as your hired servant. All prepared, all ready to go. The son's decision, now we come to the final chapter in his story, and I call it the son's discovery. He doesn't make any discovery until he gets out of the decision process, though. You don't go very far if all you have is good ideas. These are some of the things I need to do to get my Christian life rolling, to make God, where I draw closer to, I need to do. You're not going to get far if no great discoveries are going to come until you get to this level. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I just think that's pretty neat. He arose. He took some action. He did something. He came to his father, and his father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Tell me something. Do you think the son expected dad to do that? I don't think so either. I don't think that was why he had the whole thing played out in his mind. I would have thought he would have said something, son, it's about time, or who do you think you are? Do you think you can just walk back into my life and everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything's all right again? Or you have disgraced me, son. You have embarrassed me. The whole village knows what you have done and how you have treated your father. Those are the kinds of things I think that would have been the reaction of the father. But that's not what it was. This is a story not so much about a son. It's about a loving father that represents God in this story. How about that right there? Tell me what you see in your mind. This father embracing. What comes to mind? Draw me a picture. What picture do you see? Dad embracing Junior. A big hug. I mean, just a great big old bear hug. That's how I picture what Dad, the father, is doing to the son. Now, the text doesn't tell us how long he held on to that boy. He's holding him. My guess is it must have been quite a while. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe the son, Dad's holding him. You know, he's so excited to see his son back. And the son is sitting there, Dad, let go. I've got a prepared speech here that I'm ready to deliver here. Let me talk. And so finally, after a little bit, the son starts to talk. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Was that part of the prepared speech? You've seen that before? That's all his thought. It was his thoughts. And it's word for word. He gets it out. Father, I've done wrong against you and against God. How about this part? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Prepared? Word for word is exactly what he said. When I get back home, this is what I want to say to my dad. The third thing, treat me as a hired servant. That was the third thing. Does he say it? Look at verse 21 in your Bible. Is that line there? It is not there. He never got a chance to make that third statement. Don't even count me as a son anymore. Theologically, that would have really destroyed this little story. Because when we sin, we don't lose our sonship with God. We may lose our fellowship, but we don't lose our sonship. So in the story, Jesus does not let the son say those words. Instead, the father jumps in. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. I gather he was pretty poor at this time. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Bring the fattened calf. What's been going on before Junior got home? What's Dad been doing? Preparing. He's got a calf that he's been fattening and fattening as he's been praying and waiting for this son to get his life right with his God and with his earthly father. What a discovery the son made. As he took his good thoughts and put some feet to them and some action. Now, don't forget, Jesus is the one that tells this story. And when Jesus tells a story, he does not do it to put people to sleep or to entertain them. He does it to teach them one truth. And what's the truth? God loves people who, like the boy in the story, has really made a mess of life. That's the lesson from this story. God loves people who've made a complete mess of their lives. Maybe there are some of you who are here this morning. I don't know all you all that deep and how close you walk with Jesus. But maybe there are some of you who this morning who've kind of made a mess of your relationship to your heavenly Father. This story is for you because God still loves you and he is ready to give you that bear hug. Welcome you back into a proper and wonderful relationship with him. There may be even some of you here that actually have even never gone as far as to make God your father. And you've never trusted Jesus as your personal savior. You've never just come out and clearly said, Jesus, thanks for dying for me. And I want to trust you right now as my personal savior. I don't know where you are or what spectrum you fit on. I just know this. That God loves people who've made a mess of their lives. And his arms are wide open and ready to embrace you wherever you are in your walk with Christ. He's ready to embrace you and welcome you back into proper fellowship with him. And you have to decide what to do, what action steps need to be taken for you to make that a reality.